There it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only... Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 3 verse 16 and 17. And John 3:16 was what the Gideons say is the most famous verse in the Bible. Well, I don't know about that, but it's a very important verse, isn't it? It's a very good verse. It's a verse that's relevant to Christmas time because it tells us why there is a Christmas. And we're going to look at that later on this morning. I'm going to take it and have a good close look at John 3:16. For the moment, we want to remember that. Let's say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 3:16-17. So please find in your Bibles, in your church Bibles, this chapter, John chapter 3, from which our memory verse came, the most famous verse in the Bible.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked.
"You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. But still you people do not accept the testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everybody who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light, for the fears of his deeds will be exposed. But everyone lives in the truth, comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God."
Chapter 3, and this passage that was read to us by Mary and Lois, and particularly to this Christmas time verse 16. Yes, it is a Christmas time verse. If for nothing else, it talks about a gift, doesn't it? God gave, and we should be giving gifts tomorrow. But there's a lot more to explore than that. We're going to look at three aspects of this verse this morning. We're going to see how this will tell us why Christmas, why there is a Christmas. And the three aspects of this verse we're going to look at are its context. That's the verses up to when it comes, 1 to 15, what leads up to it. Then we're going to look at the content. We're going to examine the verse closely itself and weigh each and every word or groups of words together. And then we're going to look at the consequence of this verse for the man who first heard it. The context, the content, and the consequence. So if we look at the context, let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Jesus' words come to this man, Nicodemus. How is he described? Well, quite clearly, he's a Jew. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's a Jew. That means he was following the religion of God, the one God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That was whom Nicodemus worshipped. So he imagined he knew about God. He thought he knew what was needed. He'd identified the right God from all the other gods that were around. So he's not only a Jew, but he's come to Jesus. He is open to ideas. Jesus' ideas were challenging the Jews throughout his ministry. And some people were closing their minds to him, trying to put Jesus, you know, plotting to put Jesus to death. But that's not Nicodemus. He's open, he's rational, he's seen what Jesus does. He thinks, no, I must listen to this man. So he's a Jew who's come to Jesus. But he's not just a Jew, he's a very special sort of Jew. That's how they would have seen themselves, the Pharisees. He is a Pharisee, a special kind of Jew, one who was very rigorous in keeping the law, so much so that they had created a whole host of other restrictions on people, themselves included, so that they could keep the law as well as they thought they could. He took his religion very, very seriously. So much so that he was on the ruling council. The Jewish ruling council, he's a member of that. The Sanhedrin is the word that you'll see in other translations to describe the ruling council. He was a valued man. He had status. His views on matters were deemed to be of some importance, so he was on the council. You wanted to know what Nicodemus thought about something, so he was on the ruling council. All of those positive things. But there's something else about this man too. He is fearful. He has come at night. He's afraid of people seeing him. He's afraid of what people might say about him coming to meet this Jesus. There'll be plenty of people on the ruling council who would be, what are you doing, Nicodemus, going to that man? Isn't it interesting that he comes at night and Jesus talks in the latter verses of this reading about light. He's saying, don't be fearful, Nicodemus. But he is. He's fearful about what others might say about him. But overall, he is a puzzled man. He sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus doing so much good and teaching so well, but he's also breaking the Pharisees' rules. How can this be? How can a man this good be, in our eyes, so doubtful? He's a puzzled man. So that's who Jesus is speaking to. That's part of the context in which we have to see these verses. And do those things apply to you? Do you think you know about Jesus enough already? Or are you prepared to learn more? Are you prepared to listen to what he actually has to say, not what other people might be saying about him. Or are you afraid of what people might say about you if you start listening to him? If you turn religious, as they say? Well, if either of those things apply to you, or those other characteristics of Nicodemus apply to you, about being puzzled or fearful, then Nicodemus's experience, though it's 2,000 years ago, has a message for you, doesn't it? But we're still a long way off the verse yet. So about verses 3 through to 15. Well, verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declared. Or some of the older translations would say, Jesus answered. Which is an interesting way, because Nicodemus hasn't actually asked a question, has he? He doesn't get as far as asking the questions to Jesus that he's come with. He's obviously got lots of questions in his heart, which he wants to ask, but he doesn't get that far. He just makes these statements, uncontradictable statements, that no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. And then Jesus goes straight in to him, to the heart of the matter. He knows what Nicodemus is going to ask about. He knows what Nicodemus's need is. You, Nicodemus, have come wanting to know about the kingdom of God. You think through your religion and your faithfulness, you're on the way to the kingdom of God. But the fact that I'm breaking these rules, but clearly I'm from God, means that you're puzzled, aren't you? You want to know how to get into the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you this. Your hope of eternal life, your hope of entry into the kingdom of God, which begins here and will continue after physical death on into heaven, that, Nicodemus, depends on me. And me alone. I, God the Son. No one can enter the kingdom of God except through me. And putting your whole trust in me and in the Father and in the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned here in verse 6 and 8, you're going to have to change. That change will come over you if you trust in us. And it'll be such a big change that really only rebirth is a suitable picture of that. You'll have to be born again, this time born not of water, but born of the Spirit. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you want to enter the kingdom of God? I'm the way through to the kingdom of God. You reject me, and you reject the eternal life in the kingdom of God that I bring. He says the same today. It's only through me being lifted up on the cross, me being sent from the Father in heaven, me coming with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says to us, as he said to Nicodemus, only through me. So that's the context in which this verse 16 comes. What is the content of it? It's a very familiar verse, isn't it? Of course it is. So let's weigh the words that it says. For God. What does God, that word, conjure up in your mind? What ideas does that bring to you? Is it of contrasts? Tremendous contrasts. God is infinite. We're not. We're limited. God self-exists. He was before all time and he will go on beyond all time. We are mortal. We have our span, as they say, here on earth. God is all-knowing, as we're often ignorant. God is all-powerful. There are all sorts of things we can't do. God is everywhere at the same time, whereas we are very much in one place. He is pure and perfect. We're not. He's right in all his actions. Sometimes even from the best motives, we do the wrong things, don't we? And he's resolute whereas we sometimes give up. That's God, who is looking at us. He's looking across this great gulf that separates us from him, that gulf which is called sin, that makes us so limited, so changeable, so often wrong. God, who is pure and perfect, holy, looks over that. And what do you think he imagines when he looks? Don't you think he might despair of these people he made? Disappointed in those whose creation he was responsible for? No, it's not despair, it's not disappointment that he brings to his, comes to his heart. It's love. For God so loved the world. Love. The Greek word is the, you may be familiar with this, is the word agape, which means love for the unworthy. And that's what God is loving us. For God so loved the world. That love is going to be great. He's going to demonstrate it. So loved the world. And that'll be the reason why what's coming next in this verse happens. For God so loved the world. His love was so great that that made him do this. For God so loved the world. Now that's, again, the Greek word cosmos, which we're familiar with. And it does mean all creation. It does mean everything, every person and every plant and every one of the heavenly bodies. It does mean cosmos. But it, in this particular use in Jewish, in the Greek language, it was used to mean all people, all flesh, all blood. Speaking to a Jew like Nicodemus, this would have come like a thunderclap into his mind. Nicodemus brought up a Jew, the one people of God in this whole world who knew the real Jehovah, the real Yahweh, who worshipped him and endured all sorts of terrible things at the hands of other nations because of their devotion to him. God has a love for the whole world? That's amazing. All races, men and women equally, all shapes, sizes, learnings, wealth. God has a love for them? Yes, he does. This opportunity to come into the kingdom of God through Jesus is not just for Jews like you, Nicodemus, though you're welcome. It's on the same basis for all. God so loved the world that he gave. Now the word forgave really means gave up, handed over, abandoned in a sense. Handed over Jesus. His one son for their need. Another holiday that we took was to go and see Tom in Prague. And on Prague railway station, inevitably I went to the railway station, on the platform there's a small bronze image of Nicholas Winton, the man who organised the Kinder transport by which hundreds of Jewish children from Czechoslovakia, as it was then, was sent to security in Britain. It's a very moving image of him holding a child. But down in the booking hall below, there's probably an even more moving object, piece of art, sculpture. It's made like a train door. And on one side of it, there are all these images of children's hands pressed against the window. And on the other side, there are adult hands pressed against the window. It's a picture of those parents, chiefly women, who gave up their children in the hope that their children would be secure and safe. They didn't know what would happen to themselves, but they trusted in Winton and they gave up their children to him and his team to bring them blessing. That was a giving up for the blessing of the ones who were given up. God gives up his precious son, Jesus, for the benefit of those who are separated from him, who are his enemies, who are rebels against him. And it's his one and only son, as it says in our translation. The only special son of God might be better. No other human has been like Jesus. Pure, holy and perfect. Yes, he was limited and he experienced our frustrations as a man. But he still had the characteristics of God. He got hungry, he got tired, he got thirsty like us. But he never sinned. He never sinned. Even when his disciples disappeared and left him and ran away, he was still going on, resolute to the end. He never sinned. He never gave up. And God gave him up to die in your place on the cross. In that context section, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That was absolutely essential, that he be crucified on the cross. And that's why some of the best Christmas carols, Christmas hymns, don't dwell all the time on the Nativity, but they take you through to Easter as well, don't they? God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. The believer who trusts in Jesus and in God the Father and the Holy Spirit relies only on them, relies on Jesus' sacrifice, his blood giving in their place on the cross. They will not perish. They will die mortally like we will all do. But they will live eternally in heaven, that stage of the kingdom of God, because of him. They will have eternal life. Begins here, continues after physical death and in heaven. And whoever believes, whoever believes. There's no other way. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Great. Whoever believes is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only special Son. What a shock all of this must be to Nicodemus, eh? What a shock. So, did Nicodemus believe that content? Do you? So we come to the third con, so to speak, the consequence. We've had the context, we've had the content. What about the context, consequence? How did Nicodemus react to this message from Jesus? Can we have the John 7 passage, please? Nicodemus reappears in this passage in John chapter 7, verses 45 to 52. It's a time when to stand up for Jesus was a time of great peril. That Jewish ruling council that Nicodemus belonged to had sent guards out to try and seize Jesus, and they'd come back empty-handed. And if anything, they were rather impressed with Jesus. And so the council is in a rage. But Nicodemus still wants them to hear Jesus. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? He wants those people to hear. He wants them, essentially, to have the same conversation that he's had with Jesus. Is he still searching for answers? Well, it doesn't actually say. Or is he already believed and he wants others to believe? Well, it's not clear. But it's certainly showing he's a brave man now. He's not fearful. He came at night, didn't he? But now he's standing up in the daylight and saying to the very Jewish ruling council, we ought to be listening to this man. And it's a point of our law that we're so proud of that we ought to be listening to this man. And then Nicodemus also reappears in John chapter 19. Thank you, Jill. He reappears. What he's doing here is helping at the burial of Jesus. He's devoted to Jesus, even when Jesus' cause seems lost. All of those disciples, bar John, have cut and run. They're away. All that idea of Jesus creating a kingdom, certainly a kingdom on earth, well, that's gone up in smoke. Everybody's laughing. Jesus has been shown to be a con man. Because he's dead. He needs burying. But Nicodemus comes and he works with the man, Joseph of Arimathea, who is explicitly said to be a believer. And they together, in this hostile environment, they meet the cost, both socially and reputationally, and indeed financially, of following Jesus, of honouring him, of respecting him. Nicodemus is saying thank you to God for his indescribable gift. He's received it. The gift of eternal life that Jesus alone brings appears to be that of Nicodemus. It appears, beyond, I would say, reasonable doubt, that he has accepted that gift. And what a gift it is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages are what you earn. A gift is something given out of love, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. That's what you do. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nicodemus has taken that gift for himself. Well, I hope you have opened your heart to him and are ready to receive that gift of Jesus at this Christmas time. Well, let's pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life eternal through him who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.